continue over our study in Romans. After all these years, we're all the way up to chapter 8. And just remember how Paul's brought us to this point as he began, really, the terrible state of mankind. The hopeless and helpless state. And I was just, it brings to mind again as that illustration I probably use too often, you know, the dead man at the bottom of the well. There's no hope for him. There's no help for him. You throw down all the ropes you want to, ain't going to help him. He's at the bottom of the well and he's dead. And then Paul spoke of the intervention of the gospel. God's provision for his people. The Holy Spirit that gives that dead man life. And then he looks around and realizes his terrible state and would desire nothing more than to be free from that well. And much like when the Holy Spirit gives us life and we hear the gospel and embrace our Savior. Paul spoke of many of the implications of these things as we've looked at it, and he's brought us up really here to chapter 8. After in chapter 7, Paul still looked at, you know, our wretched state, the struggle that continues on in this life. But the believer's standing in Christ, the believer's assurance in Christ, and we talked about the matter of eternal security. And so many folks today, you know, claim to believe that. All these four-point Arminians that, you know, fly under the Baptist banner today. And they say, oh, but we still believe in eternal security. And you say, well, when did that begin? Now, when did eternity begin? There's no beginning to eternity, but their security began when they made the right decision. Yeah. No, they don't even really believe in eternal security, though they think they do, or they'll profess they do. But we've looked here as Paul talks about genuine eternal security. Those that are secure in Christ from before the foundation of the world. Thankfully, we're brought in time to see that. You know, it's manifested. And the Holy Spirit brings us to embrace that truth and to enjoy the benefits of it. But our security in Christ is from before the world was. And as Paul has been speaking of the implications of that and what we have in Christ because of that in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love Christ, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. As Paul's been speaking of our genuine security, eternal security in Christ. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. And God's foreknowledge, that speaks of His everlasting love. For whom God loved with an everlasting love, them He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And if we looked here, He's speaking of specific people. He's speaking of the elect of God. For whom He did predestinate, them He also called. For whom He called, them He also justified. And whom he justified, them He also glorified. Again, you know, folks today use terminology that's scripturally based, but they've totally changed the concepts around. You know, they'll speak of personal salvation. This is personal salvation. Whom and them. But again, we don't know what an elect man looks like. You know, it's our privilege to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim that which has already been done. That folks might receive the gospel of their salvation, embrace their Savior, receive the benefits of what's already been accomplished. And so Paul had said in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? all those things he's spoken of before, the benefits that are bestowed in Christ, as well as the troubles that may surround us as a Christian. He says, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And again, in the context, you know, the Arminians like to take verses like this. He delivers up for us all. It means everybody without exception. Well, if you read the verse in the context, if you read what Paul said previous to this, no, it does not mean everybody without exception. It means the whom and the them that he's already been speaking of, all of them. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? This past week, I don't know, I must have got on somebody's list again. But I had phone calls from 3 or 4 different Armenian missionaries, you know, and I always try to talk to them a little bit and give them an opportunity and try to explain things to them just a little bit. They don't usually have an answer to the questions I ask them, and they usually just, okay, well, you're a Calvinist then. Okay. I always ask them, well, you know, who did Christ die for? And I usually end up about, I say, you know, your God's just not big enough. I mean, our God accomplishes all that he desires. And I says, your God's trying to do things, but he can't because folks won't let him. And it's just interesting, you know, the perspective that folks have. And it's only by God's grace that we come to know anything, and we have any knowledge of the truth. But it's just interesting what we see in the perspectives that are about us. Again, Paul says, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And then in verse 33, where I think we left off last time, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Again, he's speaking here of specific people. He's speaking of folks who were chosen from before the foundation of the world, those who were set aside. Again, the same folks, sometimes you talk to them, you say, I don't believe in predestination. You know? They don't believe in an elect. Well, they must not have ever read the Bible either, but Paul specifically tells us who he's speaking of here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, what Paul's speaking of here is anything that will, as we in our language today say, anything that will stick. Because you know what? Lots of folks will lay charges against the elect of God. The world lays charges against the elect of God. Psalm 35 and 11, the psalmist says, false witnesses did rise up, and they laid to my charge things that I knew not. Accused of all sort of things. We're going to probably see more and more of that in the coming years, as it's going to be, you know, less and less politically correct and less acceptable to hold any kind of biblical Christianity or to hold any kind of biblical views. Just interesting. I see our illustrious president just now, you know, reversed the funding of abortions to foreign entities and foreign enterprises, and they say, "Well, you know, we're trying to take all the animosity because it went back and forth." How is he taking animosity out of those issues? But anyway, well, the world's going to charge us for things and say, "You know, you're not broad minded enough. You know, you're not caring enough." The world will bring charges, but they won't stick. Satan will bring charges. You remember Job. Now, what a fascinating Old Testament story there, the great old Saint Job. And we read in Job 1 and verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Look at Job there. He's just in it for what he gets out of it. Hath not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land? Put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. You know, Satan said, well, those Christians, they're just in it for what they get out of it. Read even in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. The world accuses. Satan accuses. You know, sometimes the brethren may accuse. And that's a sad thing, but it's probably even sadder that sometimes the brethren may accuse and they're not completely without cause. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. You know, the Corinthians accused, stood in judgment of Paul at times, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. The Corinthians made charge against Paul at times, and sometimes we even perhaps accuse ourselves. And again, not completely without cause. But the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, though we may rightfully stand under charge, who is he that can bring a charge that'll stick? Only God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And there's much that we can individually be charged with. I wouldn't want to stand up here and start cataloging my own. There's much that we can be charged with before the Holy Spirit gave us life and we were converted to Christ. And there's much, unfortunately, that we could be charged with since the Holy Spirit gave us life and converted us to Christ. You know, beginning with our total hereditary depravity, in the part we had in the fall of Adam, when we were in Adam, our forefather, our daily failings. I mean, there's much with which we could be charged. And you think of some of those that Paul wrote to there in Corinth, and folks that had some dark lives before the Spirit brought the light. But it's true in all of our lives to one degree or another. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, remember where Paul reminded them, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at that in its simplicity, and if you look at that and its essence, that doesn't let too many off. Paul says, don't you know none of these folks will inherit the kingdom of God? And then he says to them, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, there's all those that will accuse, but there's none of it that will stick. And the reason none of it will stick is that we have already been cleared. We have already been declared righteous. And we've talked about this as well. And again, I think this is an important concept to grasp to, and not many understand it in the realm of Christianity today. And many who would profess to understand it thoroughly reject it. But we stand before God eternally justified. It's already been taken care of. We are already accepted into the beloved. Christ was our surety from before the foundation of the world. God accepted that. He declared us righteous. And you know what? His judgment's the only one that matters. It doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what Satan says. It doesn't matter even what the brethren may say. It doesn't even matter when our own hearts may accuse us. God's judgment is the only one that matters. Later on, Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 4, he says this, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And again, as Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, for I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before its time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Ultimately, all sin is against God. Because ultimately, all sin is a violation of His revealed will. That's what we're accountable for. Right here, we have the Thus saith the Lord of Scripture. We have the revealed will of God. And all sin is because we violated the revealed will of God. And it's to Him that we must answer. But the one to whom we must answer has already declared us to be righteous. Not of our own, but because of our eternal position in Christ. The elect of God, were eternally secure in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with you having made the right decision, having said the right thing at the right time. The Lord brings us through those sorts of things and those experiences, and we might embrace that truth, and we might experience the benefits of that truth, but that truth already is. Again, this is nothing new. We looked earlier, as Paul was talking about the gospel, you remember in the earlier chapters of Romans, he brought in Abraham, you know, he brought in the prophets, he brought in David. He said, you know, these things are established. It's nothing new. Here's what the prophet Isaiah said. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. You know, Isaiah said, look, you can't bring anything against me. You can't contend with me. He who justifieth me is near unto me. He goes on, he says, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. They'll all stick. It'll wither away. Again, the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 54 and verse 17, he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Yeah, they'll accuse. They'll raise accusations. They'll raise a weapon against thee. But no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. This is a heritage and inheritance. Who do you get that from? You get it from, you know, your father, from your parents. This is the heritage of the servants of their Lord. And then the last part of this verse, I return to that so often. The wisdom, the insight that was given to the Old Testament prophet, where the Lord says this, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of him that he gives unto us. And so, as Paul continues here to speak of our eternal security, and he puts line upon line, precept upon precept, and this eternal security that he's talking about here, he continues on in the next verse, and he tells us that it's further vouchsafed. You know, it was already accepted by the Father in the everlasting covenant. Christ became our surety. But it was vouchsafed when the Lord actually came, became a man, and died. He took our sins, he suffered for them, and he was resurrected gloriously from the dead. Look what Paul says in the next verse. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, Paul asks essentially the same question. Who is it that can condemn? Well, again, all mankind is worthy of God's condemnation. Because we had a relationship to Adam. We were all in Adam. And we could all be justly placed under the sentence of condemnation. But the elect are not now, nor have they ever been under the condemnation of God. Because he loved them with an everlasting love. Because they were in Christ, their surety from before the foundation of the world. Individually, yes, we were worthy of condemnation. But the only one who matters does not condemn them. Again, the world may condemn us, but they can't really do anything. We can even condemn ourselves in our own hearts. Satan may condemn us. The psalmist says this, Psalm 37, verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. That final, ultimate, and real condemnation, God's elect will have no part of. Because God condemns them not. And they've never been under God's condemnation. Jeremiah, the prophet, says this, Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sin of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. Look for the iniquity that was there, but you won't be able to find it. God says, I will pardon them whom I reserve. Like Jeremiah here is looking forward primarily to the, you know, the remnant of the last days and the Jews and Israel and so forth. But it's applicable and it's true of all the elect. And Paul's going to specifically get into that as we go on. And that's why that little handout I gave you last week, I'm still not there yet. But we're getting closer. And if you lose it, I made extra copies because you're probably like me and lose stuff. But, you know, our little Venn diagram, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles and the sheep. And Paul's going to start to speak of this in detail. And again, I think it's important to, and some of it can get to be a little bit confusing. And there's a lot of confusion about that today, I think, as well. But there's still Jews, and there's still Gentiles. And then there's the foreknown of God. Those whom he loved with an everlasting love. That are composed of both. And Paul's going to get into the details of that. Who shall condemn them? Who shall condemn the sheep? Who shall condemn the elect of God? And again, Paul here's speaking of eternal security. And I think it's important to get a hold of these things. And the Lord makes them more real, I think, every day. As we study these things more, as we look more at what Paul has to write, you know, and it's not like, it just comes to mind that lady that visited your church one time, and it's like, man, how do you know? You know, how do you know if you didn't walk an aisle, you know, and didn't pray a prayer, you didn't do that stuff they all say? How do you know then? I know because God loved his elect with an everlasting love. Because we were in Christ when he died. That's how I know. Not because of something I did. Because I made the right response. I made the right decision. Again, if I had to depend on that, I would be pretty miserable. Because I really haven't found anything I can really do right. When it really comes right down to it. The bottom line. If it had to be my right decision, my right faith and my right repentance, I'd just be lost and undone. But he did it all. And that's what Paul's talking about. Who's going to condemn? It's God that justifies. What a wonderful thought. What a blessed thought. What a wonderful truth. And we thank the Lord that he used Paul to pass these things on to the Romans and hence unto us. And we'll take our hymnals this morning. We've been talking about those sheep, and by coincidence, brother, oh no, there aren't no coincidences. Brother Singh said we were going to sing number 151, My Sheep Know My Voice. Let's stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning. Number 151, My Sheep Know My Voice. Want the light?
are my sheep, know my voice.
My sheep know my voice, and the pastures of green, where I lead them so often to feed. My sheep know my voice, and the cool sparkling streams, and beside the still waters I lead. My sheep know my voice, and
Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee again for this day that's set aside as Yours. Lord, the day that our Savior gloriously rose from the grave. Lord, for all that means unto us, Your people. Lord, that which was accepted in eternity was fully received. It was vouchsafed that Lord, we stand in Him who is justified. Father, that You've declared Your people to be righteous, a righteousness that is of You alone. Father, in the light of that truth, and by Your grace, may we be conform to the image of Your Son. May we live lives that reflect whose we are. May it be manifest that we indeed are the sons and daughters of God. Father, I thank You for each one that's here. I pray Your hand upon them. I pray in particular You watch over Heather, guide her paths, keep her safe. Thank You, Lord, she was able to be with us today. Thank You, Lord, that Brother Singh is feeling better, that Kim was restored to health. Pray again, Lord, for those that need Your healing hand, for the Leon, for Brother Ellis, my aunt. Others who have neglected or forgot. Father, we pray You be with Your people in these dark days, that You give us strength to stand. Well, we know that you've reserved $7,000 that have not bent the knee to Baal. We know that that is by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We may know that thus saith the Lord of heaven. I thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his atoning death. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Amen.